Well, I want to thank you for caring enough about the cause of Christ to be present this evening hour. I'm reading in your hearing the first seven verses of 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. Now, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they've not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Those of you who have studied the Old Testament history are undoubtedly aware of the fact that the arrangement of God during this period of time after the conquest of Canaan and after their various enemies continued to attack the people of God, God then, over this period of time, raised up some 15 judges that would be capable of delivering the Israelite nation from the hands of their oppressor. And so as you read and as you study the book of Judges, why, that is what you find. Eli, who would have been the 14th of those judges as we count them, finally then himself died, and Samuel, that young child that had been placed in his caring for all of those years, then grew up. God chose Samuel that he would be the last of the judges that would rule, that would judge, that would deliver Israel from their enemy oppressors. The section of Scripture that we have read in your hearing here in 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, tells us now of a change of events. That change of events is going to come about, and you will well remember the remainder of Old Testament history that is going to consist, first of all, of three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. And then as the kingdom will be divided into the north and the south, as we rehearsed in your hearing this morning, well, then there would be many, many other kings that would follow. This is the beginning of the time when the Israelite nation will say, in effect, "Samuel, your sons are not doing a good job, and we want to be like the nations round about us. Give us a king." The sad thing about all of this is we are told they were not rejecting Samuel. That is, they were not rejecting Samuel alone, but they were rejecting God. They were rejecting God. One of the very first lessons, I suppose, one of the most important lessons that we can learn is that whenever we reject the plan of God, we've actually rejected God Himself. What can we learn from this very bitter experience that Israel is going to go through? Well, I've tried to give it some thought. I'm sure that there are many other ideas that will come to your mind tonight. I'd love to preach, but I will tell you what I have observed over the years. After I'm through preaching a sermon, somebody will tap me on the shoulder and they will say, "But Brother Tope, you did not mention this." Well, there are so many good things. I want to assure you of that. And if I do not this evening hour mention the particular good scripture that comes to your mind or the good thought that comes as a result of our viewing this historic event where the people are saying, "Samuel, we're tired of this old idea of having a judge over us. We want a king. Give us a king." Well, where can we start? I think that it is pretty important that we know something about human nature. And this is something I believe that is good. It is a trait of human nature, and I think it is a special trait among Christians that we like to be liked. Don't you like people to like you? Well, I do. Oh, I know there are a few old cranks out there. We look at those old sourpusses and we say, "Well, I think that person was born in the objective case and has been raised in the kickety mood." And we just say, we don't want to have anything to do with those people. They're so hard to get along with. But for the majority of us, for the majority of mankind, as I say, that is not the case. We like to be liked. Whenever we go into a store, we want to greet people around us. We want to greet the clerk. We want to be treated in a friendly way. And how do we go about doing that? Well, we try to be like others. We like to dress like other people do. I've noticed and remarked this morning that there have been four of the fellas that are sporting bow ties. Fellas, if you're not wearing a bow tie, you're out of fashion. You better get with it. All right. I think the only one I can wear is the one where you strap on. I've never learned that forehand thing of tying a bow tie. But anyway, what about it? Well, the ladies look at the latest dress fashions. Men, even as slow as we are, we'd like to dress fashionably. Not only is it true that we like to dress like others round about us, we like to speak the way others speak. I listen to the young people and I kind of scratch my head at times because I'm not sure just exactly what you're trying to say. But all of you young people, you know what you're talking about. You know the latest vernacular, and so you go ahead and you use that. And whenever you hear one of us old folks speaking, you say, "Well, they just can't help it, those poor old doddering fellas. That's just kind of the way they are. They're old-fashioned." But we like to be like. We like to be like people in speech. We like to be like people in dress. We like to be like people in habits and customs. And so we try to fit in. But you know, there is constant caution that is needed. Oh, there are a lot of reasons why the Christian needs that constant caution. And that is because we recognize, first of all, that some of the dress is immodest for men and women. That some of the speech would never want to soil our lips because we realize that is so unbecoming. The customs and the habits of people, where they go, what they do, what they partake of in the way of food and drink. We say concerning all of those things, we have to be cautious. But there is something that is behind all of this. And that is that while we, as the people of God, want to be liked, and we want to be like the nations round about us, we know that Jesus has given us a warning. And that warning has to do with the fact that if you're going to be like Jesus, now he's our model, isn't he? You talk about wanting to be liked. I want Jesus to like me. I want my Lord to be able to look down on the way I dress, the way I speak, my customs and my habit, and I want him, as it were, to be nodding his head in approval. But just as surely as you and I, as the people of God, do that, he gives us a warning. Paul repeats it to Timothy. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There are going to be times, dear friends, if you live the way you should live, you won't be liked. There are some things that we simply say, I cannot do that. I cannot talk that way. There are times when I cannot be with my friends because of the things that they are going to do, what they're going to participate in. But nevertheless, whenever the children of Israel cried out, give us a king, there's something else that is there. They said, so that we will be like the nations around us. What is going on? They wanted to be liked. They had admired all of these other kings, all of the pomp and the circumstance and the people as they yielded to this king. And so they said, we want to be liked. We want to be like the nations round about us. Now, that leads us, and we've already indicated such, man's ways are not hardly ever God's ways. The way men think, the way they act, not only in religion, but in all of these other phases of life that we have been discussing this evening hour. Man's ways are not God's ways. Now, coming to your mind probably is that passage in Proverbs, the 14th chapter. There's a way that seems right to a man. It just seems 100% right. You know, whenever I ask about the request of the Jewish nation here, give us a king, that seemed right, that seemed good. There's a way that seems right to a man. But the end of it, the destination, what is going to be reached at the end of the way, is death. Death. Oh, physical death, certainly, but eternal death, eternal destruction. Then Isaiah, the 55th chapter, there is a classic statement that is made by way of revelation, by way of warning to the people of God again. I'm going to begin here in verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55, but really it is verses 8 and 9 that I want us to think about. Verse 6, though, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now verses 8 and 9. The Lord speaks, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." What about this? Well, God's way is always right, isn't it? Do you ever know of a mistake God has made? You know, some people, they think God just makes one mistake right after the other. Oh, why did God do that? He did it all wrong. No, no. Everything that God has ever done, whether you're thinking about his creative acts, whether you are thinking about his relationship with his creation, mankind, everything God has ever said, everything that God has ever done, every bit of revelation that he has given to us, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But everything God does is right. And not only is that so, but everything that he tells us to do, it's right. It's right. It's the only way. And I guess that's where the rub is. It's the only way. We as a people, as God's creation, we say, well, yeah, God is right. And whatever he tells us to do, that's right. But isn't there some other way that we can do it? You see, that's the problem back here about give us a king. Yeah, God, we know that you set up these judges, but we'd like to do it another way. Man's ways, even when they seem so appealing to us, man's ways, most of the time, whatever originates in the mind, in the philosophies, in the thinking of the very wisest people on earth, it's hardly ever God's way. Man's ways are not God's ways. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the ways of death. There's something that follows. If you're keeping count, this is number 3. The majority are usually wrong. The majority are usually wrong. What is wrong about following the crowd? What is wrong in saying we want to be like the nations around us? Well, you look at the crowd. This certainly holds true in religion. I'm so pleased that this church is growing numerically. I think we ought to be pleased with that. But do you know that whenever we speak to folks around us, they say, how many folks do you have in attendance at your church? Well, don't be ashamed of it. But you say, well, sometimes we'll have 70. Sometimes we will have 80. And do you know there have been a few times when we've had over 100 people? And how do they reply? They say, "Oh, you're just a little church, aren't you?" And that's right. That's what we are. We're just a little church. Because I don't know what Southside Nazarene numbers, but I've been told they're in the thousands. They're in the thousands, and I believe it. I drive by there, and I see that vast parking lot, and I'll tell you it's jam-packed full of people. And I've spoken to some of those people, and they're just as pleased as punch that they are among thousands of people that are a part of that church. It's so hard, I think, for us to begin to think and to accept what our Lord teaches about this matter of being right. And what He tells us is the way is narrow. The way is narrow. We look over at this wonderful Sermon on the Mount, and we come to the 7th chapter as recorded, and we come down to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. And here are the words of our dear Lord. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, caution, caution. Just because we are few in number does not make us right. That doesn't make us right. But this is the truth. Has always been so. It was true back during the days of our Lord. It has always been so concerning this matter of our worship, following, obedience to God, doing His will. There's just not many people out there that will do it. The narrow way. Oh, I watch the films, I read the books, I enjoy doing that. How many people are going to go to heaven? Well, Brother Tope, everybody's going to go to heaven. Oh, maybe we will kick out old Adolf Hitler. I never have liked him. I think he deserves whatever he's got coming to him. But you know, almost everybody. Oh, my dear relatives, you know I loved every one of them. I even loved my uncle. When you came into town, there was a big billboard, Sykeston, Missouri. Tope's Bar, the longest bar in town. Did you know I had such a famous uncle? Well, I love my Uncle Harry. But I will tell you for sure, not everybody's going to go to heaven. And if you want to know how many people are right, there's not very many. There's not very many. Now, if you ask me, "Gene, if you were rewriting the Bible, how would you write it?" I'd say, "Oh, I love everybody, and I just want to get everybody in. Let's make that gate a little bit bigger. Let's make it a broad gate and a superhighway, an autobahn. Oh, let's just have it to where you can sail along at any RPM that you want to, no obstacles in the way, and we'll all just sail, why, on roller skates. We can just sail right on into heaven." And that is not the way of it. how blessed you are, dear friends, because you're able to read these words of truth from our Lord. The majority are almost always wrong. They're wrong in speech, they're wrong in dress, they're wrong in morals, they're wrong in religion. But what's the problem? We say they're succeeding where we aren't. They're succeeding where we aren't. I would go to a person in the Republic of South Africa, and I would sit down and teach them. Time after time after time, this person would look up at me, and they would say, well, if you are a member of the right church, why haven't I ever heard of you? Where have you been all of these years? Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, Anglicans, Catholics, you name it, and they had swarmed all over the continent of Africa for hundreds of years. Of course, I had to come back. I would say, have you ever read about the Ethiopian eunuch? He was a member of that church that I'm talking to you about. That was 2,000 years ago. And I also said to people, you've got a Bible, don't you? Why haven't you been reading it? Why haven't you been following? Why haven't you learned the truth for yourself? The majority of people, these thousands of people that we've talked about, these organizations of churches, the Pope, the presidents, the moderators, the conferences, thousands of religious followers, the majority are almost always wrong. Do not be deceived by material results. That was a mistake the Israelites were making whenever they said to Samuel, give us a king. Look at these nations round about us, how powerful they are. Look how well that king is working. Give us a king. And just as soon as we say, we want to be like the nations around us, we have lost that cause in following the Lord. How do we summarize? God's Word. Same thing we said this morning, really. God's Word, it's a perfect guide. Do you know what? Contrary to what our friends out there have been saying, the Bible's complete. None of it has been lost. It isn't a matter of that the archaeologist out there in the desert is going to turn up a part of the Bible that should have been in here and isn't in here. We've got the complete Word of God. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. And whenever our neighbor says, okay, but you can't understand it. How often have you heard that old saw? I've read the Bible for years and I can't understand it. That's an accusation against God. That's what that is. God gave us a book, but he gave us a book we can't understand. Oh, come on now. Come on now. We can understand it. Be not unwise, Paul said to the Ephesians. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And you can do that. Well, but it doesn't cover everything. Oh, yes, it does. It tells you what to do from the time you get up of the morning until the time you go to bed. Tells you how to act. Tells you how to talk. Tells you how to dress. Tells you how to behave around other folks. Tells you what you need to do in worship. It tells you what you ought to do in morality. Is there anything left out? Not a single thing. Not a single thing. It's perfect. It's perfect. It is indeed that perfect law of liberty that's going to set you free from every kind of error, from every kind of distress. It'll take you to heaven. It not only is designed to guide every phase of your life. What do I want to say? It takes courage on your part to follow it. These Israelites were wrong because they were cowards. Whenever they said, "Give us a king," they had lost confidence in God. They did not have the strength of character to say, "This is God's way, regardless of what the nations around us think about it, regardless of what the physical results are. This is God's way, and that's the way we ought to do it." And dear friends, here at Courthouse or in any other place, whenever we lose sight of that, whenever you no longer have the strength of character where you say, God says do this, but you know, I don't know about that. I don't know whether I want to do that or not. How about it? Will we today say, "Give us a king," or will we say, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go"? Do you want to be a Christian? Confess your faith in him tonight. Turn from all of these sins and errors that we've been talking about tonight. Be immersed. Arise to walk in newness of life and serve him faithfully all the days of your life. We invite you as we stand and sing.